Matthew chapter 9, please, and verse 32 to 38. Matthew chapter 9, verse 32 to 38. And stand with me, please, as we read the scripture. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. And the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege we have to be here in your house today. We pray you'd bless Pastor Miller as he preaches today. We pray that you'd speak to each heart, bring conviction and guidance and instruction to each of our hearts and lives. We thank you for this place. We thank you for your blessings and mercies. And Lord, we do thank you for the good work that was done at camp this week. We pray for those young people that God's word will speak to their hearts and that they will come to know you, to trust you, to love you, and serve you. And Lord, we thank you again for your many blessings. Bless us here today as we gather around your word. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. God bless you. Be seated.
I began on this passage last week and knew I would not have enough time or should not take as much time as would be needed to deal with all of it. So we return to it again today to finish out the great truths that are here. I believe it is this passage that reveals the great heart of Jesus Christ, as well as his focus in his work of ministry up to his death. You see, when Jesus Christ started his public ministry, he knew he had only about 3 years until he would lay his life down as the sacrificial lamb to pay our sin payment on our behalf and offer us eternal life. My question is, if you had only 3 years of good health, what would you do with those 3 years? And you knew that at the end of those 3 years, either you would die or your health would be so incapacitated you could do very little. Would it be, I have all of these sites I want to travel to and see? Would it be, I need to build a legacy to leave behind me? Or would it be, as Christ, be about ministering with the gospel and reaching people? It was interesting. There is a couple that just moved up to Pocatello, Idaho, and they have known Pastor Whitaker for many, many years. And they said, he's turned 64, and he said, I just want to be in a place where I can live out my years giving my everything to serve God and know I can get people into a good church. I thought, what a great testimony with that. It appears to me the more Christ-centered that a person is and the more that Christ ministered to the people, the greater his compassion and sense of urgency was revealed. As he progressed through those years of his ministry. Now, I'm not going to say that the greater his compassion became, how can the greatest compassion ever gain? But what I do believe, it was revealed more and more that this was the heart of Jesus Christ. Now, here's some things the Lord is teaching me about reaching the lost from this particular passage. First, he teaches me there is a multitude of folks with physical maladies crying out for help. We know and we understand that his ministry was not simply about healing the sick, the lame, the blind, the deaf, the dumb. But it did include that. And those healing miracles were signs to validate that he indeed was and is the Messiah. But at the same time, and even though that wasn't the focus of his ministry, it reveals the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it reveals that there is a multitude that have sickness, that have disease, that have maladies, that are crying out for help. They're looking for answers. They're looking for help. And folks, we are living in the midst of a culture, and this has always been, because this is a part of the sin curse, there have always been a multitude of people that are plagued with disease and maladies and blindness or whatever it is that are crying out for help. Now, you and I cannot heal them as Christ did. The healing and the miracles were sign gifts and signs to validate God's truth. And now that the Word of God is completed, that's no longer needed. But God still works miracles in unique times and unique ways. We may not be able to see a miracle of healing, but we can see the miracle of spiritual transformation. And we can help them with great truths from God's Word and provide them with answers. We can give them a biblical hope that reaches beyond their illness. I have often quoted Romans 15:4 and verse 13 of that chapter of how our hope and comfort of hope comes from the Word of God. And the more we delve into the Word of God, we not only have hope, but we have hope that can abound in our lives. Just as our son-in-law has been through a very lengthy siege with this cancer, just as your niece, your cousin, has been through a very lengthy siege with cancer, God has not provided miraculous healing from it in either of these cases. But in both of these cases, God, through His Word, has given them strength. He has given them hope. He has given them purpose through this. Do you know, it's a tough thing to go through a disease, an illness, an injury, and have no hope. That becomes pretty discouraging. With the intimate conversations I have been able to have with Adam, he has been able to open up and share that those frequent but brief windows of discouragement. He's human just like you and I. But the remedy for the discouragement that he experienced was always coming back to the Word of God, and especially the Psalms, to encourage him that God's got a plan. It was an encouragement to him, the emails and the letters that he would receive from those that were praying for him, and many of them would write little notes of encouragement and devotionals to encourage him in the Lord. Folks, there are a multitude of people around us that need a godly Christian that can share the hope of the Word of God and encourage them through the Word of God, and in some cases lead them to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. And so, folks, we have a multitude that we can reach out and minister to and give them eternal purpose in their life. When the great plague went through London, C.H. Spurgeon ministered in the homes of the dying and the bereaved that had faced and encountered the plague. He claimed Psalm 91, verse 9 and 10. And look at this. Psalm 91, verse 9 and 10. Claiming God's protection and God as his guard to go into these homes and minister. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. He claimed that as a promise from God and trusted God to protect him from the plague as he ministered to those in great need. Now, I do want to give a caution. Do not attempt to imitate Spurgeon's actions if you're not willing to replicate his heart and trust in God. So many times we admire what somebody else does and we just want to go and imitate what they're doing because everybody admires what they do. He did it because he had a heart for God and he had a trust that God would protect them. And so he was able to go in and minister and claim the promises of God. And God did protect him, to my understanding. He never contracted the plague in all of that ministry that he had. Just as Christ experienced, there is a multitude today suffering with a variety of diseases and illnesses that are a grand opportunity to reach out and minister to. I also learned from this passage that there is widespread spiritual bondage. You'll find that in verse 32, as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitude marveled, saying, it was never so in Israel. Now, do understand, this is the darkness of the occult. This is the oppression and possession of the demons and of the devil. And this is a very dark, dark life that they live. And here we see it is specifically talking about that opposition that you face within the work of the ministry and you encounter in the work of the ministry. It is interesting that many times in the Bible, demon possession was demonstrated by physical maladies, blindness, dumbness, a variety of things. However, understand that disease does not always mean there is spiritual or demon possession or oppression. Be sure you keep that in understanding as you deal with this passage. But many times he did use that in association with it. I can't imagine such oppression in life. There's a lot of people, they may not be dealing with possession. One of the mass shooters said the devil told him to go and do the shooting and the killing. In all probability, there was demon possession. Now, that's my presumption on that, not a clinical analysis of it. But I believe we do have to understand these are very evil-oriented people that do such wicked things. But there's a lot of people whose lives are just incredibly oppressed via the occult. It's a very dark thing that happens to them. I don't believe the Lord ever went looking for them. He encountered them. And I think that's something that we need to understand. We're not going to go out looking for a fight with the devil. But we will encounter it if we seek the Lord and seek the Lord's will and follow the Lord's will. He encountered it. And what I know and I understand in how to deal with this, we do not run from such battles. As I said, we don't seek them. We don't look them out. We don't focus on that. We don't obsess with it. It's not what our ministry is all about. But as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to face the Lord's major enemy, and that's the devil and his hosts. And one of the things, and on some levels that can sound a bit scary, but do remember this, in 1 John 4, verse 4, our Lord told us, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And not only that, but in James 4, 7, in fact, turn to James 4, 7. James chapter 4 and verse 7. He says, Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now be sure you get the whole context. A lot of people understand that, boy, if I resist the devil, he's going to flee from me. Some people understand that. But not even a lot of people understand that. They get these two things turned around. In the book of Timothy, Paul told Timothy, flee temptation. The average believer thinks they can stand in the midst of temptation and withstand it, and it's not going to cause me to fall. Folks, don't stand in the midst of temptation. Understand, you do not want to discover whether you're a David or a Joseph. Joseph was able to withstand it, but one of the reasons, he fled temptation. He lost his reputation because of slander and lies, but his integrity before God remained intact. David thought he could stand in the midst of it, and it destroyed him. As believers in Christ, we flee the presence of temptation because it'll destroy us if we don't. A lot of people think that, boy, when the devil shows up, we got to run and flee. It says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But there's something else that is a prerequisite to that. What is the very first word of that verse? Submit. Submit to who? To God. If you're not living a submissive life to God, you're going to have problems with the second half of that verse. If you want the strength that is promised in the second half of that verse, then you need to live with the commitment of the first half of the verse. And so we don't have to fear spiritual opposition. And I believe this is a growing problem in our culture. Everywhere we turn, I've often said this, the music, the games, the movies. Just this last week, an interesting thing that comes out of the dark culture. We had an unsaved boy that was there. And he comes walking up to me and he has this stick. And he said, and just out of the blue, out of nowhere, I was working on something and he just walks up to me and he says, this is Jeff the Wisdom Stick. And I see the frowns like, what? And I thought, oh, really? So what wisdom does that stick tell you? Well, it can't speak. I said, I know, it's just wood. I said, if you really want wisdom, put the stick down and get the Word of God. Later, I was trying to figure out, where does that stuff come from? I am suspicious because I've never watched it. I believe it's evil, it's demonic, and I don't think Christians ought to be watching it. But I'm suspicious it comes out of Harry Potter. I see somebody shaking the head. Yeah. And that's evil. We have a generation growing up with the occultish evil. Possession and oppression has become widespread. And this is a battle that we are going to have to face. And as we try to reach out and minister, and when we try to reach out to children and young teens and young adults, this is a part of the spiritual battle that we are going to face to try to reach them with the gospel. But folks, they are reachable. And we need to be wise in the Lord with this. I also learn from this passage, the greatest opposition will come under the shroud of religion. In verse 34, turn back to Matthew. Matthew 34. What's that first word, everybody? In chapter 9, verse 34, what's the first word? But the Pharisee said, he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. This was the Pharisees. These are the people that had the pretense that they were the representatives for God and they were living for God and ministering for God. But do you know what? They became more consumed with their religion and they had abandoned biblical truth. And anytime religion abandons biblical truth for the sake of their religion, they become an opposition to biblical truth. Isn't it interesting? Throughout the 3 years of public ministry of Christ, it was not the government that went everywhere Christ went trying to stop His ministry, complicating His ministry, challenging His ministry, threatening His ministry. It was the religious crowd that did everything they could do to stop, destroy, or silence, or miscredit and misrepresent the work and the ministry of Jesus Christ. I think something we need to learn from this is the greatest threat to effective working in the work of the ministry is not our government, and our government has serious problems, but I'm not going down that road this morning. But the greatest threat to the successful or fruitful work of the ministry is those who want to claim the name of God, but they refuse or reject the truths of God, and they oppose those that want to walk in the truth of God. This is the greatest opposition that we will face, just like Jesus Christ. And we need to be on guard and cautious about that. One of the things that I have learned over the years in the ministry is that the work of the harvest and the work of the ministry is hard. You have probably heard this expression and heard this term, well, that's just a hard mission field. Go into Mormon country, that's a hard mission field. Go down to the city of Boulder, that's a hard mission field. Go into some of these foreign countries where it's the dark, heathen, demonic cultures of some of these continents. That's a hard ministry. The fact is, every ministry is hard in its own unique way. Go to the Bible Belt. They say it's no longer the Bible Belt, but what was historically the Bible Belt? That's a hard ministry. Because everybody thinks they're a believer. They may go out and smoke and drink and dance and do whatever and call themselves a Christian and believe they're a believer but live like the devil. And then you try to get them into church and try to get them to walk with God and they don't want to do it. That's a hard ministry. The work of the ministry can be hard, just as it was for the Lord Jesus Christ, because there is the opposition and there is the hardness of hearts that we have to deal with. It takes real commitment. Here is a little story that I found from Spurgeon in his ministry and what he said about commitment and dedication. In Switzerland, where land is very precious because rocks abound and the rugged soil is charry in its yieldings, you see the husbandman looking after a little tuft of grass growing on one of the edges of a lofty cliff. From the valley, he had caught a sight of it and thought of clambering up the side where it grew. But the rock was all too steep. From a ledge near the top of the precipice wall, he looked down, but could see no pathway to the coveted morsel of green. That armful of grass would feed his goat or help to fill the cottage loft with winter fodder for the cow. Every armful is an item, and he cannot forego that tempting clump. He looks and looks and looks again, but looks in vain. Ah, by and by, he fetches his bold boy, who can follow wherever the cameos may climb. But the boy, after a hard scramble, comes back with the tidings, "Father, it cannot be done." Father's answer is, "Boy, it must be done." It is only an armful, and would not be worth a farthing to us, but to the poor mountaineer, even a farthing or a farthing's worth is precious. The grass waves its flower in the breeze and scorns the daring climber from below, but where there is a will, there is a way. And what cannot be reached from below may be gained from above. With a rope slung around him or firmly grasped in his accustomed hand, with a stout stake or a tree to hold it from above. The Switzer is let down till he gets to the jutting crag where he stands with his sickle and reaps the grass, ties it into a bundle, puts it under his arm, and climbing back again, joyfully returns with a little harvest. Poor pay, you think, for such a dangerous toil? But fellow worker for Jesus, I wish we were as venturesome for souls and as careful for them as these poor peasants are concerning miserable bundles of grass. I wish that we sometimes looked up or down upon apparently inaccessible spots and resolved to reach immortal souls who are to be found there and pine to bring them to Christ. Yeah, the work of the ministry can be hard, but where there is a will, God's will, there is a way, God's way. Now here's what will grace or bolster our determination like that father in the work of the ministry. It is to share in the compassion of Jesus Christ. In verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. It's amazing what love will compel us to do. His compassion was not a growing compassion. It was always an eternal compassion. He was born with it. But for you and I, we have to grow into it. You see, John 3:16, it was my first verse, and it may be the first verse of many who memorize. For God so, what? The world, that he gave his only begotten Son. Romans 5:8, but God commended his toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You'll find many times in the Gospels that it refers and highlights the compassion of Christ for those that were in misery one way or another because of sin and hurting. I would like to encourage us to put on the mind of Christ, because to put on the mind of Christ will then develop the heart of Christ. Turn to Philippians, if you would. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. We are commanded, but even that command should be our delight. In Philippians 2 verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. Here he says, let the mind of Christ, let the thinking, the way Jesus Christ thought, and your thinking determines how you live. As a man thinketh, so is he. If we could put on the mind of Christ, we could begin to have the heart of Christ. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. There is no greater motivator in doing the work of Christ than sharing in the great love that Christ have. Do remember this, while Christ was friendly to sinners, sometimes loving and having the compassion like Christ is misrepresented in how we relate to sinners. While Christ was accused of being a friend to sinners, he was friendly to sinners, but he was never a friend to sin. You'll find that he didn't sin like they sin. He reached out to pull them out of sin And he always said, go and sin no more. We can have a great compassion for the lost without replicating their sin. You know, and quite frankly, how do you pull somebody out of the quagmire and the quicksand if you jump into the quicksand with them? You can't do it. This passage not only reveals the compassion, and we need to have the same compassion, but it also reveals the commission from Christ. In verses 36 through 38, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. We have a commission. Matthew 28, 19 and 20 has always been referred to as the Great Commission, to go out and to reach the lost. This speaks of a matter of duty, but the idea of a duty is not a negative connotation. The idea of duty speaks of having purpose with spiritual honor before our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me share an illustration. Typically, a West Point graduate, when they start out, they look forward to the commission of work in the field. They have graduated, they have been given their diploma, and they're anxious to get their commission as to where they will serve in the military, and they delight in it, and they look forward to it. And that's their duty, but it's their commission, but it's their delight, and they look forward to that. When we look at the commission and we talk about it's our duty, that should be our delight. Our training, our growing in Christ has equipped us. Where do you want me to serve? How can I serve? For the graduates, it's an opportunity to prove their loyalty to the nation. It's an opportunity to use what they have learned. It's an opportunity to serve. It is an opportunity for glory for them. It carries the incumbency of the potential personal sacrificial death as a soldier. The duty of our commissioning has its similarities and differences. Our commissioning and our duty is an opportunity for you and I to prove our loyalty and love to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is our opportunity to use what we have learned from Scripture. It is our opportunity to serve our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. One of the great defining differences is we do not do it so that we may seek glory, but we do it that we may seek the glory of God and bring glory to our God. We do not serve because the temporal destiny of a nation is at stake. We serve because the eternal destiny of a soul is at stake. Yes, our commission includes the potential of great personal sacrifice. But just as a soldier in his commission, it is their delight, it is their passion for their life. Our commissioning and duty is not drudgery, but rather a delight. It is a purpose and an opportunity to share in the heart of Christ. There is yet a capstone to this great lesson. It's a matter of being earnest in the work. We plead with sinners with a matter of earnesty and say, boy, you've got to receive Christ, and you've heard me plead with them. You don't know if you have the rest of this day. You don't know if you have this week. You don't know that you have this year. Now's the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. You need to get saved. But do we view the work of reaching the lost with that same urgency? That if we do not tell, today may be their last day. There was a camper that had just got saved a week ago today, I believe it was. In that previous week, he witnessed a friend die in a car accident. And if I have the whole story correct, he may have died either in his arms or while he was trying to help him. Do you remember that? I believe it was Brother Whitaker that was telling me that. He was in church that Sunday, and he realized the urgency of needing eternal life. He got saved on Sunday and was in camp on Monday. He had a lot of carnal background, but you know, you could tell a difference in his heart about the matter of things of God. You see, there is an urgency with the work. Duncan Matheson, a Scottish evangelist, when in Crimea, and this goes back to a previous war that's been a place of lots of war, was not slow in seeking out men of his own spirit in the army. His first acquaintance was Sergeant Hector McPherson, drum major, 93rd Highlanders, a soldier both of his country and of the cross, of whom the missionary used to tell the following story. One day, a chaplain newly arrived called on the sergeant and asked his advice as to the best method of conducting his work. "Come with me," said Hector, "to the hilltop. Now look around you. See the yonder pickets of Liprandi's army. See yon battery on the right and the men at the guns. Mark yonder trains of ammunition. Hear the roar of that cannon. Look where you may, it is all earnest here. There is not a man but feels it is death's struggle. If we do not conquer Russia, Russia will conquer us. We are all in earnest, sir. We are not playing at being soldiers here. If you would do good, you must be in earnest too. An earnest man will always win his way." Are we earnest about the work of the gospel? I want to close with this introducing this thought. I heard it this week at camp. As the preacher was standing before all of the campers and the workers, he said, "We do not know the potential of what God can accomplish through the men and women and boys and girls in this room in years to come." That hit me. Do we really know the potential of Foothills Baptist Church? As we look around, just Loveland alone has a large field. Then we add to that the communities that are represented in our church family, that if not, it doubles, if not triples, the scope of the opportunity of our mission field. What is the potential? If we would truly, as a church family, put on the mind of Christ and have the heart of Christ for the lost. What is the potential if we as a church family would take great delight in the duty of our commissioning to reach the lost? I could go back into Acts 1 and how they prayed with great earnestness. And they went out and preached and reached and witnessed with great earnestness. And I thought about that. What is the potential of what God can do through this church family? If we would truly acquire the heart for the lost that Jesus Christ had, I don't think we could measure that potential. And quite frankly, we'd probably find ourselves in a building program. Because I don't think we can house it all. It would be exciting to see what God could do with a church that much committed and delighting with a heart like Christ. I know a good farmer. He had a tendency in the prime of his life to get busy getting things ready to go to the field. And he could work and prep this machine and get this machine and keep that machine. And the day would come and everybody else is in the field and he's still there getting things ready. And his dad would have to come along and prod him and say, "Just, it's good enough. Get out into the field and start working the field or you're going to be too late." Folks, let's be careful we don't spend too much time getting ready and not enough time in the field doing the work of Christ. I believe God has a great work for us to do. We just need to have the same heart. Father, we come to you this morning and help each of us to learn the great truths within this passage and from the heart of Christ. Do a work in every believer.
Give us the passion to have the mind of Christ and the heart of Christ. Give us eyes. He says, look up and see. Give us eyes to see the opportunities around us to minister. Now, I know, Father, there has to be the training and the equipping and the getting ready. But let us not cast anchor there. Let us take what you have taught us through the word and the teaching and the discipleship of the local church to go out and reach the lost. Everyone here this morning could find somebody hurting and needing answers this week. Let us have sensitive eyes to see it and a heart to do something about it. In Jesus' precious name, amen.